Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke chapter 15 as we continue in the Gospel of Luke. Luke 15, let's stand together as we read verses 11 through 16 as once again we look at the thought of the parable son. The title of my lesson today, though, is A Certain Man Had Two Sons. We know an awful lot about the prodigal, but there is another son out in the field, and hopefully we'll get to him today. Verse 11, and he said, this is Jesus speaking, he is giving a parable, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that you've allowed us to have. We thank you for this parable. We know that the son left, but Lord, he was welcomed back. And Lord, we know that there are times that we drift from you, but thank you for welcoming us back. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. There are three parables we find in Luke 15. As we went through parable one a few weeks ago, we called it the found sheep. One out of 100 sheep had wandered away. And the shepherd left the 99 to go and to find the one that was missing. And upon finding the sheep, called his friends and neighbors, asking them to rejoice. But upon finding the one, he gathered his friends and neighbors and said, rejoice that I have found the one. A parable number two was that of the coin that had been lost and then found. A woman had lost one of her 10 coins. And we find that she lit a lamp and swept the floor, and she searched until she found the coin, and again asked friends and neighbors to come and rejoice over the found coin. And this parable, that of the son that was lost and then was found. And in verse 11, we have this thought, a certain man had two sons. Now, when my dad began this church 50-some years ago, many families had more than two children, more than three children, more than four. Some had five and six children. That isn't quite the story today. Most people only have two or less. Now, some have more, but we find that two seems to be a good number for a lot, especially if the first two are a boy and a girl. We know that sometimes they'll try longer or harder if they are wanting a certain gender and they haven't gotten it so far. The other day, Rudy and I went over to one of the local churches and gave blood. The reason I like going to that church, instead of getting the cookies in a package, they have homemade cookies and homemade pie. Strawberry, coconut cream, apple, and pecan. It's worth giving blood, folks. Tell you what. But Mrs. Tawinski was there. Most of us know who Mrs. Tawinski is. Though they don't attend our church, their kids have been coming to our vacation Bible school for years and years and years, and will be for more because they have 13 kids. That's amazing. I think it'd be great if we had about 10 families with 13 kids. Some of you need to start right now. But we find he had two sons. And verses 12 and 13, we find that he wants what's coming to him. Now, he doesn't wait for his dad to die. He wants it now. And it tells us that after he got what he wanted, he departed. And he went to a far country. And he wasted his substance with riotous living. You know, there are places that are well known now for their riotous living. They say what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. That's not necessarily true. A lot of the pain that is caused there comes home. You think of New Orleans and the Mardi Gras and the things that go on and the sensuality that goes on in that city. And we know that riotous living and much pain. The last time there was an Olympic, they were talking about the immorality that runs rampant in the Olympic city. As all the Olympians come from around the world, and for that period of time, they're there in that city, and immorality runs rampant. They were talking about the World Cup, and what was going on was soccer on the field, but what was going on in the city and in the surrounding hotels, motels, and inns was immorality. We find we live in a world that's full of riotous living, and it causes a lot of pain, distress, and problems. And we find here that he wasted his substance with riotous living. You know, many people, they're desiring to find satisfaction and happiness and peace of mind. And they go out into the world and they think, well, I can get happiness over here at Kohl's or Macy's or at one of the other stores. You may be happy for a little bit, but if that's where you got your happiness, you'll have to go back again. We find that they try to find happiness in the drugs of society. And if that's where you find happiness, you'll have to go there again. May I say this? Basil Pascal, we have it in their bulletin, says there is a God-shaped vacuum in the life of every person that only God can fill. And too many people are trying to fill that void with materialism. They're trying to fill it with education, or they're trying to fill it with health and a good-looking body. You know, what do they say? Live hard and die young and leave a good corpse. Well, I'm beyond all that. Okay? But you know, the fact of the matter is the world wants to satisfy the body. God wants to satisfy the heart. We find that the world wants to focus on that which is going to die. God wants to focus on that which is going to live, your eternal soul. We find that the world is divided into two groups, those who are living with emptiness because they are still substituting material for the spiritual and the temporal for the eternal. And there are those who have partaken of the bread of life and can know the peace that only comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. We find in verses 14 through 16 that a mighty famine had come to the land, and he had spent all. There was nothing in reserve. There was nothing that could help him now that he was going through one of those hard times of life. And someone has well said, if you haven't been through a hard time yet, it's coming around the corner. Count on it. It was a mighty famine. He had nothing in reserve. He had no supplies. And we find that no man gave unto him. But then we thank God for verse 17. And when he came to himself, this unknown son had hit the bottom. He had lived on the top, and now everything was gone. Take your Bibles and keeping your place here, turn to Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. You know, some of us have hit the bottom. Some of you are falling, and you haven't hit the bottom yet. Some have hit the bottom, they bounced up, and they're on their way down again. We find that there are those who are going through difficult times. This past Wednesday on visitation, Pastor Stephen and his wife, Lauren, went over to one of the families that I'd asked them to visit. and their child was once again going into rehab. It's not the first time, it's not the second time, it's not the third time, and he's going again. Why? Because he knows what's right, but he keeps going back to what is wrong. See, we have people who are looking for satisfaction and peace of mind in the wrong places. And it says here in Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God." May I say this, and you can turn back to Luke, that our life is not here so that when we die, we can leave lots of money for our family. Now, it's nice if you can, but should not be the goal of our lives. See, the goal of our life should be to glorify God. That should be the desires of every believer that's in this room, to glorify God. Notice what it says there again in Luke 15:17. "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger.'" Notice there's an explanation point at the end of verse 17. And as I mentioned last week, there aren't a lot of explanation points in the Bible, but that's to emphasize how hungry he was. May I say this, he had been weighed in the balance and found wanting. He had spent all that he had on riotous living, and it hadn't done him any good. He wasn't glorifying God. He wasn't being a blessing to his family. His brother was out in the field working, and he had wasted everything. We mentioned last week how that it's important to be in the house of God. And I told you about Kirk and talking to Kirk and how Kirk was brought up as a Baptist and yet today he doesn't go to church. He is wanting. This week I talked to a young man named Jim and I was talking to him and Jim was brought up in a Baptist church and knows the Word of God. And I said, "Jim, we know you're not coming here. Are you going somewhere?" And he says, "I don't have time." And I began to explain to him that he needed to take the time to go to church. I've heard people say this, "You don't have to go to church to be a Christian." Folks, that's a lie. To be a Christian, you have to go to church. Christ went to the synagogue. He went to the house of God all the time. What does Christian mean? Talk to me. What does Christian mean? Christ-like. If you're going to be a Christian, you must be Christ-like in that you go to church. Now, you don't have to go to church to be born again. You can accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you can go to heaven and not go to church. But isn't that sad? Christ died for what? Did Christ die for NBC? Did he die for ESPN? CNN? Fox Sports? He didn't die for them. Yet how many Christians... How many born-again believers spend more time at ESPN than they do with Christ in the church? See, how many of us are AWOL when it comes to the church? We have become so busy that we have forgotten what's really important. And this man had given up what was important for riotous living and a good time. We find here that the prodigal son is pondering some thoughts. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Notice, he says, they've got food and I perish. Now I'm going to go home and tell him, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I haven't been where I needed to be. You couldn't count on me. Do you think that the Lord should be able to count on us? Whoa, I guess I caught you off guard there. Do you think the Lord should be able to count on us? Yeah. That was a half-hearted yes, because you think that's a loaded question. He should be able to count on us. He should be able to count on the fact that we want to be his and work for him. He says, I am no longer worthy to be thy son. Notice verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. Notice that we find that he repents and he goes back to where he got off track. The prodigal son is returning home. Returning home. Notice, one of the greatest thoughts in all of the New Testament is found here in verse 20. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Does that mean his father was looking for him? Yes. His father was looking for him. It says his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Kissed him. May I say this? That's great when the child comes home and gets things right. Romans 5, 8, and 9 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verses 21 through 24. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. It's interesting what has happened. There's been confession, there has been reconciliation, there has been mercy, and there is rejoicing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that's saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. You know, we love singing the song of amazing grace, but we need to realize that before we can be found, we have to realize we're lost. You know, it doesn't matter how fast you're going when you're lost. And maybe you've been there. You didn't know where you were going and you got in your car, or you were in your car and you just started driving faster. But if you're going to get to the place that you know where you're at, you usually have to go back to where you were when you knew where you were at. And may I say this, if you know Christ as your Savior and you've drifted away, and I know that people drift, they can come back. God doesn't say, well, I don't want you anymore. No, he wants you. He wants you. But then there's the second part of this parable. In the first parable, we have the sheep found. There is rejoicing. We find in the second one, the coin is found. There is rejoicing. We find here, there is the son is returned. He is found. There is rejoicing. But then it continues into verse 25. Now his elder brother, now there is the younger brother that has taken his portion. He has gone into a far country. He has spent all that he had. He has lived riotously and has suffered many things. But there's an elder brother Now his elder brother was in the field. What was he doing in the field? Kicking rocks? He was working. He was doing what needed to be done. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He knew something was going on. Now, why they didn't send someone out to the field immediately, I don't know. But here he is coming back after a hard day's work. Maybe he was over here on M53 waiting for the traffic to get to where they're going. Brother Bob, you're glad it's open. Yes. All right. May I say this? I'm glad that Van Dyke and M53 are open. I moved the traffic through Sterling Heights. But he's tired. He's come back. Maybe he's thinking about what's for dinner. But he hears the music and the dancing, and he asks, called one of the servants and asked them what these things meant. Continuing, and he said unto them, him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. Now, when the elder son heard this, did he have two options? One option to be excited that his brother had come home, or the option of being upset that with the return of his brother, there had been a party given for him. Let's see what he does. Verse 28. And he was what? Angry. And would not go in. He's upset. He's resentful. He's stubborn. And at this point, he would not join in the celebration. And we're not told that he ever joined in the celebration. We're not told that. Notice what it continues in verse 28. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. The father comes out. Notice a thought here. Did the father go after the younger son? He never went after the younger son. He waited for the younger son to come home. The elder son, who stayed there and worked and was part of the work that had to go on there, when he wouldn't come in, he goes out after him. He goes out to the elder son and entreats him. Notice verse 29. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son has come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Boy, we see that the elder son begins to make his points. Maybe somewhere along the line he thought to himself, you know, Dad, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do, and all you ever do is talk about the younger son who left. All you ever do is talk about him and how much you miss him and how you wish he'd come home, and I'm here, and what's the point of having stayed? I could have gone away and wasted everything and come back, and boy, that way I'd have gotten a party. You know, in the eyes of the world, he might have a point. But you know, to believers, we should be excited when someone gets things right. There should be excitement over someone that repents. And yet he had the spirit of a Pharisee. He loved the law so he could beat it over someone's head. He didn't have mercy. He didn't have compassion. May I see this? Say this. See his jealousy. You ever been jealous? Four of us. Nobody on this side. Oh, more hands are coming. Oh, thank you. Thank you. I was worried. I thought, man, I'm the only reprobate around here. I've been jealous. I've been jealous over certain pastors. I've been jealous over certain church members. I've been jealous over other things. Sometimes I get jealous of three dogs that run around our house. I won't go there. I'm not bitter. Really, I'm not. But see how jealousy leads to bitterness, and jealousy always will lead to bitterness. You allow jealousy to continue in your life, and you will become bitter. It's inevitable. We note how his bitterness leads to anger, because bitterness will lead to anger. You will try to get people on your side because you've been mistreated, and oh, poor me. And anger leads to illogical behavior. Any of you ever been illogical in your behavior? Don't raise your hand. We find here that he became angry. And it did not matter that his brother who had been lost was now found. Probably his only thought was, hey, he's wasted his living. Is he going to now have to live off me? Am I going to have to support him? Are you going to give to him again? And he's probably thinking from a purely point of view of money. The love of money is the root of all evil, folks. Verse 31 says, and he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Folks, we need to have the right attitudes in our life. Take your Bibles, and we'll be concluding in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll begin reading at verse 26. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. And it says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Yes, there are times that we may be upset over something, but get angry and get over it. You know, I don't think it's wrong to communicate, and I believe it's important to communicate with the Lord. I think it's important to communicate with others, but you say your piece and then you go on. You don't stay on it for weeks and months and years. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. When you become angry at something and you just hold on to it, you allow the devil to work in your life. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. I'm glad I can't lose my salvation. I am sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. The father forgave the younger son. Should the elder brother have forgiven him? Yes. Bitterness usually only hurts the person who's bitter. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Have you ever fussed at a car, not a car, at the driver of a car who does something stupid? And 15 minutes later, you do the very same thing they did? Yes. You know, it's often, well, they did it and they're wrong. When we do it, well, I had an excuse for doing it. But aren't you glad that the Lord forgives us of our sins? In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The Lord Jesus Christ is willing to give us forgiveness. He's willing to give us a way of salvation that will allow us to live in heaven for all eternity. But it is a gift. You do not have to receive the gift. You can say, "I don't want the gift." That's our decision. But the gift of forgiveness. I am glad my Lord has forgiven me of my sins. He can forgive you of your sins. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you can do that today. And you can have that unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ. Shall we stand together? Number 17 is our song of invitation. The altar is here. You can come and pray by yourself, or we'd be glad to have someone pray with you if you let us know. Maybe there's something you need to take care of today. And don't think, well, if I go forward, they're going to think that I'm jealous or bitter or angry or illogical. May I say this? I'd rather us think that than the Lord to know that you truly are. But maybe you just need to come and pray that you can have a right relationship with somebody, some family member, someone at work, a neighbor. Maybe you need to come and just get things right with God. You know the situation in your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that this invitation time could be a blessing and an encouragement, that there could be rejoicing, that there could be excitement, Lord, over one getting things right. In Jesus' name we pray, and with thanksgiving, amen.